Im Namen des Vaters, des Sohnes und des Heiligen Geistes. Amen. Today, the Ember Wednesday of Advent, you may have noticed the extra reading for the epistle, and I would like to go through, just simply go through the scriptural selections for this Mass, which are all prophecies about the coming Savior, the coming of Christ. So it's proper, right? This whole Advent season is preparing for the coming of Christ, and I've mentioned this before, but it's worth remembering. Advent is 4 weeks long, 1 week corresponding to each of the 1,000 years that the world waited for the Savior, right, after the fall of Adam and Eve, right? 4,000 years for the Christ to fulfill God's promise. So it's good, right? And God was speaking through his prophets, telling them that this was going to happen. I am going to send a Savior. I repeat it throughout the centuries, different prophecies and so on. And so we're going to see some of that. So right away, for the introit for today's Mass is from Isaiah chapter 45, and it says, "Drop down dew, ye heavens, from above, and let the crowds rain forth the just one. Let the earth be opened and bud forth a Savior." Now, that is ending the selection for Scripture, but the actual passage from Scripture continues, right? So this would be Isaiah 45 continuing. "Let justice spring up together. I, the Lord, have created him." So a clear prophecy. "I, the Lord, have created him." Who? The Savior. Christ our Lord, his human nature. But this is God telling mankind, this is what I am going to do. I'm going to send you a Savior. I have done it. I have created him. And this is not to be confused. This is part of the reason why you would get the Arian heresy. The misunderstanding that Christ is not equal to God. In his human nature, no, because it says right here, I have created him. In his divine nature, yes, I and the Father are equal. So you have that passages like these that must be understood properly. But this is connected to another prophecy or another event in the first book of Kings. This is 1 Kings chapter 18. And this is when Elijah the prophet has just finished slaying the false prophets of Baal. And he goes to the top of Mount Carmel and he tells his servant, "Go forth and look into the sea. And what do you see? And there had been a drought for years in Israel. And the crops were failing, people were dying, there's this massive drought. And the earth was waiting for the dew from the heavens to refresh the parched land. And so Elijah tells his servant, "What do you see?" And the servant says, "I see a little cloud rising out of the ocean." Right? And then from that cloud, it would rain down upon the parched earth, and the earth would experience salvation because of the dew dropping down from the heavens. So those are the two prophecies. I would say that the one in the scripture for the introit for the Mass related to the other one in the book of Kings. Now, the first lesson for today is from Isaiah chapter 2. "And in those days," the prophet Isaiah says, "in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be prepared on the top of mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills." What does that mean? The mountain of the Lord shall be built on top of mountains? This is referring to other religions. When you wanted to worship your God, whoever that was, you went where? To a high place, to a mountain. And you would often very much find cities on top of mountains because that was the safest place to be. Everybody from every direction had to come up to you. But the mountain of the Lord shall be prepared on top of these other mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it, right? All those other nations centered around false worship will flow unto this one nation, which is above them all. "And many people shall go and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob.'" Right? All many peoples, right? All nations. This is a prophecy of the universal character of the church, or you could say the Catholic Church. This is all throughout the Old Testament is the Catholicity of the people of God. Every nation, all the Gentiles. This is different, right? From other religions would be slay your enemy utterly, destroy them. There's nothing about conversion in false religions. It's all about just domination. But this one is, it's about conversion, it's about peace. So come, let us go up to the Lord, let us go to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall come forth from Sion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And of course, as we know, our Lord is the Word made flesh. And he shall judge the Gentiles and rebuke many peoples. And then what? He shall utterly destroy them. He shall cast them out of his presence. They shall all be doomed. No. And they shall turn their swords into plowshares and their spears into sickles. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they be exercised any more to war. Right? God is a God of peace. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord our God. So this is Isaiah, this is chapter 2, and this is prophesied in the time of the dark days of Israel. The houses are divided, they're about to go into the Babylonian exile, and so this is 500 years between 500 and 1,000 years before Christ. So we have these prophecies that all nations will flow unto Christ, that they will be converted, that they will beat their swords into plowshares, that they will all go to Jerusalem, right? The law of the Lord will come from Jerusalem. That is exactly what happened, right? We see that with the triumph of the Catholic Church. We've just been hearing about the earlier popes and Eusebius of Vercelli today. This is actually his feast day, if it wasn't overruled by the Ember Wednesday. Eusebius of Vercelli was one of the ones who saw the church through not just the conversion of the empire, the toleration of Catholicism through Julian the Apostate, but even to the establishment of Catholicism as the religion of the empire. And that's a prophecy fulfilled from over 1,000 years ago. Here it is in Isaiah. And so the second lesson is an even more pointed prophecy, and that is of the virgin who shall conceive and bring forth a son. And this is Isaiah chapter 7. In those days the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign of the Lord thy God, either under the depth of hell or under the height of heaven. And Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not tempt the Lord. And this was not an expression of humility, I will not tempt the Lord. Ahaz was not a good king. Yeah, he was an idolater, as a matter of fact, and he didn't really believe in the prophecies. He didn't believe the prophets. He didn't worship the Lord properly. And so it was like, I'm not going to tempt the Lord, which is basically saying, I don't believe you. That I ask a sign, I don't think it's going to happen. And so Isaiah says, hear, O house of David, is it no small thing for you to be grievous to men, that you must also be grievous to God? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Very pointed, very direct, very specific, and indeed we know that that happened. He shall eat butter and honey, that he may know how to refuse the evil and to choose the good. That's an interesting little, what does that mean? He shall eat butter and honey, that he may know how to choose the evil and refuse the good. What is it talking about? Children don't know how to refuse the evil and choose the good, right? Children, little babies, they will do things, as I say many times, they will drink bleach, stick their fingers into sockets, pull down, things onto themselves. They don't know how to choose what is good for themselves. They have to be taught. Before, and it's until they're taught, then they know how to eat, we could say, butter and honey. They know not to eat dirt, rocks, or slugs, or whatever it may be, right? But Christ our Lord, right? Christ came that he might teach all men. And so this is the child, right? This is the one who eats butter and honey, and we're understanding this allegorically, right? Who eats the sweet things of God, and when we do that, right, those who are able to eat the sweet things of God are the ones who know how to refuse the evil and choose the good, unlike us, right? We are constantly choosing what is evil, either because we don't know, we are ignorant, or we're weak. I know this is not good, I know that this is evil, but I have a strong desire for it, and I'm going to choose it anyways. Right, so there's the lesson there from Emmanuel, the one who shall save us and shall teach us how to choose the good and refuse the evil. And then we have in our gospel account, of course, the actual overshadowing of the Blessed Virgin by the almighty power of the Holy Ghost, the annunciation of the angel Gabriel, and this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of God given to David. It always says, hear, O house of David. She was espoused to a man named Joseph of the house of David. Why was that so important? So it is critical to know our scriptures, but especially King David, who was the first king of Israel, to whom God made the promise. God gave the kingdom to Saul at first, but he took it away from Saul because of his faithlessness and gave it to King David. Now, because King David served the Lord with all his heart, right, despite his many failings, he was very zealous for the Lord. He loved the Lord. And so the Lord made a promise to him. And so when we read this, that he, Joseph was at the house of David, and so, by the way, was the Blessed Virgin Mary. He shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign in the house of Jacob forever. 2 Samuel 7. And that verse says, moreover, this is the Lord speaking to King David, or this is through the prophet Samuel. Moreover, the Lord declares to you, and I will give you, let's see, the Lord declares to you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now that was immediately fulfilled in King Solomon, because at this point there was not a temple in Jerusalem. There was the Ark of the Covenant, and it was in a tent. And David wanted to build a house, but our Lord said, no, you are a man of blood, but your son shall build a house. And so King Solomon was the first fulfillment of that prophecy. A ruler shall come from your own body, and he shall build me a house, and his kingdom shall last forever. King Solomon's kingdom didn't last forever. It lasted only till the end of his life, and then it was split in two. So it's like, how is this prophecy fulfilled? And this is how God works. God is so, how could you say, is economical. When he makes a prophecy, he doesn't just make one prophecy, he makes two prophecies. In this, from the same one, he gets two things out of it. So that the King Solomon was the first fulfillment of the prophecy, and then now here Christ our Lord is the second and final prophecy. His kingdom will last forever, and this is why, because he rose from the dead. He's still king. Right? Christ is the king of Israel. And until the king dies, he's still king. And if he dies and comes back to life, well, I guess he's king again, right? And that's the thing with Christ, is that he was resurrected under his own power. He is the rightful king. He has conquered not just Israel, but death itself. His kingdom can have no end. There cannot be an end to the kingdom of Christ. And again, just one final note in this passage here, the words used, the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee, that is, should recall to our minds, Exodus chapter 40, verse 32, where Moses and Aaron brought the Ark of the Covenant into the tent of the temple of the Lord. And the glory cloud of the Lord overshadowed the Ark of the Covenant, and God's presence was there. And again, what was in the Ark of the Covenant, the Old Testament Ark? Manna from heaven, a copy of the Ten Commandments, and the budded rod of Aaron. What was in the new Ark of the Covenant, the womb of the Blessed Virgin, bread from heaven, the word made flesh, not on stone, and then the rod of Jesse having flowered, being the Christ. So that's all, right? All that scripture is contained just in today's selections for Mass. And this is just the first installment of three more, of three Ember Days. We still have Friday and Saturday Ember Day readings, and there's even more prophecies. So, you know, it's knowing your scriptures, knowing our the context, knowing these different chapters that allows us to be absolutely firm in our faith. How can you explain to me that there are like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophecies all about the Christ, and these were written 500 to 1,000 years to 2,000 years before he came? How is that possible? Right, this is fundamental apologetics right here. Right, you cannot make these kinds of prophecies, this many prophecies about something, and have it come true by chance. It's impossible, absolutely, utterly impossible. So let us be firm in our faith. Let us thank God for not only having given us a Savior, but having told us he was going to give us a Savior, having given us a Savior, and has to continually remind us, remember, I have given you a Savior. Do not fear, right? Trust in the Lord. So let us do that. Let us trust in God. He is our good Father who feeds us, who will teach us to eat butter and honey, not according to our tastes, but according to his, right? We want what is sweet and easy and comfortable. God wants what is sweet and wise and good, right? And very often, wisdom and goodness come through suffering, and that doesn't feel sweet at the time, but afterwards, it is. So let us ask God, Christ our Lord, when he comes, open our eyes and make us realize truly how to value things, how to taste things according to the Spirit. God bless you all. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.